The excitement over a new Bible, I love it. So I'm going to give you a couple of times of context within the sermon, so it'll be important to have this. If you are a screen watcher, it's fine. It'll be on the screen. That's cool. I want to start with just, I love how these two sections of Scripture today, the Acts and the John, they kind of take you to the edge and you're like, what's going to happen? So I'll tell you, this is the way I'll start today's message here. Acts 2, 37 to 41. Now when they heard it, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, did Peter, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So today, I'm going to talk about first sermons a little bit. First sermons are often memorable experiences, trust me. I remember my first stuttering start to this strange dance called sermonizing at Trinity Lutheran Church and School, Grand Island, Nebraska. Now, I don't remember a whole lot of what I preached on. I doubt anybody else did either, and that's probably for the best. Okay? I do, however, remember the fear of those moments. And I do recall often looking down at a plaque that was on the pulpit. See, the church where I was at, where I grew up, had this really big wooden pulpit that you could actually pound the sides of. I mean, many a pastor had done it in my time. And on the pulpit, it had this little plaque that quoted from John 12:21. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." That's what I remember from my first sermon. First sermons are often memorable experiences. At Charles Spurgeon's Preacher's College, Charles Spurgeon, really well-known preacher of the faith, there was this tradition of giving the student the text on the spot and then asking the student to then preach a sermon in front of Mr. Spurgeon and staff right then. So, as this would go, one particular day a student was handed the subject of Zacchaeus. So the student stood before the staff and Mr. Spurgeon and said this, "Zacchaeus was of little stature, so am I. Zacchaeus was up a tree, so am I. Zacchaeus came down, so will I." And then he sat down. Smart man. He probably had a really long and productive sermonizing career, okay? First sermons can be memorable experiences. As well, Acts 2 is testimony of this. So today we see somebody that you know well, his first sermon, Peter. And it was probably his greatest. In fact, I think it's not too far-fetched to say that other than Jesus' sermon, this sermon by Peter is one of the best sermons ever preached. Now, it was one of the greatest because of the time in which it was preached, its pure raw effect, and it's one of the greatest because it's been a model for us moving forward, rightly so. But, you know, before we go into how great it was, it's amazing that it was even remotely good this day, because a lot has happened in the last 50 days. Peter radically and irrefutably denied Jesus, not one, but three times. One of his band of the 12 that Peter was the de facto leader of has sold Jesus out, and then he died not long after in a field, and he did it really with style, I guess. I mean, as Acts would say, his innards burst open, okay, and it kind of burst out into a field. Wow, okay, that's picturesque. And this group of 11 then that's left over, they're riddled with fear and doubt and suspicion. There's even some leaning by Peter, it seems, as you read the Gospels and the Bible a little forward, he's going to kind of ditch it all and go back to fishing. Yet now, just 50 days later, after the resurrection, he of all people becomes the inaugural spokesman for the events of Pentecost and God's missionary movement into the whole world. Somehow, all these experiences have kind of prepared him for this day. And we need to remember, you know, so here I was at Grand Island, Nebraska. I was vicar. I had been in the seminary for a little while. And I had a lot of very kind people that as I walked out or as they walked out, good sermon, seminarian, okay. That's not Jerusalem at this time. They're not looking for a friendly Sunday sermon. In fact, this is a place where the opposition had mounted a campaign to slowly torture and kill the Messiah, and they'd gotten away with it. Now today, there's a crowd of at least 3,000 people that have gathered together because they want a dog and pony show, because they've just seen tongues of fire descend. Still, some are asking good questions like, hey, what does this mean? And that only tees up Peter for this great sermon. So Peter's first sermon was great for a lot of different reasons. And this is where if you have that outline and you're a line filler enter, this is where you can kind of keep along, okay? So one of the reasons is it was simple. There are no stuffy words here in Peter's sermon. There's no obscure references. There's no opaque commentary. It's just straightforward truth. Now, honestly, I need to remember this sometimes because I can probably get a little bit complicated, I admit it. But you have to understand, when I kind of enter into this sermonizing thing, this dance, I get so excited as to what the text is trying to say that I'm trying to shoehorn as much as I can in so that as many brains as possible can be tickled. Also, I never want to underestimate the congregation's educational aptitude. I know there's some smart, Bible-educated people here. I know there are deep thinkers. There are people that want to know a little bit more. Yet there is a time for clarity. There is a time for simplicity. Apple, the tech giant, learned this. In a time when the computer manufacturers were touting performance and technical data and using words like DOS and GUI, Apple simply put forward an elegant design. It caught the eyes and hearts of people, and it was utter simplicity. They were absolutely clear. The preacher has to fight for intelligibility and simplicity. Peter accomplished this. He has depth, he has simplicity at Pentecost. Incredible. Second, Peter's sermon was great because, and this shouldn't come as a terrible surprise, right? It was scriptural, okay? Peter's message is simply stuffed with God's Word. There's Joel, there's multiple Psalms, there's the mention of David. Peter is tying people continually back to Scripture as a whole. Third, Peter's sermon is great because it's Christ-centered. Jesus is mentioned as one from Nazareth, but he's also Lord and Christ. You know what? That kind of hits all the highlights. It really does. This pretty much hits the highlights as he directs people to the real center of the faith, and that's Jesus. His sermon is also convicting. People go, what should I do? Okay? It's convicting. His sermon is practical. I love this. They go from what does this mean to what shall we do? Wow, I love that. What does this mean to what shall we do? And Peter's sermon is also relevant. How timely is his preaching here? You know, I just have to tell you, it's pretty telling what a preacher can see from the pulpit. Okay? I can see nodding eyes. Okay? I can see open mouths, thoughtful looks, shaking watches. Okay? And it's obvious here. As much as I can see that, Peter can see that as well, and it's pretty obvious that he is kind of responding to the crowd because they kind of hear some murmuring in the crowd, and I love it. Oh, they must be drunk. What are they doing here? Peter kind of responds, it's only 9 a.m. They're not drunk. I mean, I know it's this weekend. It's the Pentecost holiday, but meals are like an hour away, and we don't drink before the meals, folks. See, I love it. It's simple. It's scriptural, it's Christ-centered, it's convicting, it's practical, it's relevant. And really, this isn't bad for a guy that's known for putting his foot in his mouth. That it was just kind of handed this text as the tongues of fire descend. Pretty good. But as you think about these general things that make it great, there are actually, I would consider, two things that specifically make it great. And I'm going to talk about those just for the bulk of our time together here. The first of them is that he actually explains what happens. I think this is what makes him great. Now, I'm going to put on the screen Acts 2:14 to 21. I want to give you a little bit of context into the reading. It's also on your sermon outline, okay? But I'm just going to read this. A little bit of context, what comes before our reading. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and he addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I'll pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." In other words, the prophecy of Joel is being now lived out before your eyes. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would be given in John 14, John 16. And there were times in the upper room when they heard about this, they tried to get their heads around this, but they were times of confusion and fear. For Jesus was talking about things like this. Hey, there's a cross. Hey, there's a resurrection. Hey, you're supposed to love one another. Wash feet. Love enemies. There's going to be a denial. There's going to be a betrayal. There's going to be victory snatched from the jaws of defeat. And then coming with the Spirit, there's going to be indwelling and baptizing and taking this message and going with this message. God's going to reach out to all people as he's done in the past, to Jew and to Gentile, to slave and to free, to male and to female, to young and to old, to the haves and the have-nots. And they're going to experience the Spirit's work. And everyone, I think we go past this too fast, everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's going to be wonders and signs, markers of the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. But please remember, Pentecost isn't about the fireworks show. It's about knowing what happened. It's really about knowing God's Word. See, Peter at Pentecost was full of God's Word. He preached this great sermon without a set of notes. Man, he's much better than I am. PowerPoint slides. The Spirit had simply and powerfully clarified what had happened, and then it just kind of pours forth from him. It's contextual, it's concise, it's clear, it's captivating, it runs through the crowd, it changes lives. And this is why it's my humble desire over and over again that we get into God's Word. Don't just hear it from me. Don't just put it on a pillow. Don't just have it on a cat poster. But it needs to be held in hands. It needs to be read in homes. It needs to be meditated on in prayer. Karl Barth. Don't get thrown off by the fancy lingo here. I love the way he kind of puts this here, though. "If thou art a learned man, take care lest with all thy erudite reading, thou forgettest perchance to read God's Word." Now, maybe you read a lot of stuff, secular stuff, because of your job or your interests or your passions, but we forget to read God's Word. And maybe, we read a lot of great stuff on Amazon or about this person or this author or this entity, whatever, and it's great stuff, but we forget to read God's Word. And if you want some opportunities to see about getting into God's Word, I can help you with a devotional habit, digital, non-digital, whatever. But please see that as we fill ourselves with God's Word, we yield our lives to it. We make ourselves more and more available for God's powerful indwelling, His Spirit to work in us. God's Spirit and the Word work together. Finally, we've talked a lot about Peter's first sermon, But this, by and large, in my opinion, made it the most powerful thing. Peter explains, what does this mean? Which is to say, he explains about Jesus. Okay? So Peter gave them the law. He informs them and us that there was a definite plan and delivery by God. He handed Jesus over to lawless men. They crucified and killed him because of our sins, which condemn us. He gave them the gospel. God raised this Jesus up from the dead, and even though David was the beloved man after God's own heart most of the time, Jesus did things that David could never do because Jesus was somebody that David could never be. David was a patriarch and the one through whom the Savior would come, but the crucified one is both Savior and Lord. David's Savior and Lord. Our Savior and Lord. So Israel, tune your ears to hear. People of God, listen. Outside the church, hear and believe. God has exalted this Jesus, and that includes His sovereign strength and His long reach. For all who would repent, for all who would simply hear. See, why was Peter's sermon so great? It was full of Christ. It was full of Scripture. It was full of the Spirit. Wouldn't it be great to hear a sermon like this? To hear a sermon like Peter's because of what it makes us do. Well, Charles Swindoll was once telling a story about a wedding in his church where one of the wives of one of his leaders came up to him, and she said this. She said, "My husband and I have been down at the beach for the past week, and my husband has walked the beach for hours and hours in the greatest of agony. After several days, he finally came in. He threw himself down on the couch, and he wept for 3 hours. Then he asked Christ into his heart." Now, I tell you this story because it might be entirely possible that there are people who are here today, and maybe you've been in the church your whole life. Your leaders, your fixtures. And yet in many ways you have people fooled. Sadly, you know little of what the 3,000 heard this day. You maybe don't feel like you can tell the story of salvation or know the Savior's real and abiding love for you. Or maybe the joy in Jesus has just become hardened and calloused over the years for a lot of different reasons. Today, do you really want to hear not my sermon, but Peter's? If so, then please just hear the God of all grace inviting you just to sit down, to open the pages of the Bible, and allow the Spirit to talk into you. Let Him in. Let Him convict. Let Him cleanse. Let Him comfort you with the simple message of a Savior who has come for us all. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In Jesus' name, amen.